of Christ, who we call the Antitype. And after class, Nancy asked me about this word antitype, and that word is found in 1 Peter 3 and 2. But I say it's found in 1 Peter 3 and 2. I got to looking. It really is. It's in the New King James Version, but almost all the other versions use words like corresponds, prefigures, symbolizes, represents. Okay, so you don't want to get this word confused with antichrist. Okay, but antitype, which means the like when somebody's anti, we usually think, well, they're against me, they're anti. Well, in this case, this is like against the figure that we are looking at or corresponding to, prefigures, symbolizes, represents. And I hope, Nancy, that helps you out. I don't know what version you have. You have the old King James? Oh, you have the new. All right. So it does use that word in 1 Peter 3 and 2, doesn't it? Okay. Talking about the flood and baptism in that particular spot there, okay? But, so, we were talking about David, and here's some of the things that we noticed about David. In the town of Bethlehem, both David and Jesus were born and declared kings, okay? David, if you remember, was given a spirit by God, and what did that enable him to do? What was the first thing that the Spirit enabled David to do that stands out in your mind?
Kill a bear.
Kill a bear and also a lion. And then, did you say something?
I said prophesied.
Well, I'm sure it did help him do that. But the other biggie on the top of the two that I think of is kill Goliath. Okay, no question about it that the Spirit helped David have the attitude that he had that, I can kill him. You know, nobody else is going to do it. I'll do it. Because he's trying to go up against the Lord. And David knew that the Lord was with him. All right, so he was given a spirit. And if you remember, Jesus received the Spirit from God at what moment that you think of?
When he was baptized, when he rose up.
Yeah, when John the Baptist baptized him, then it says, like a dove, the Spirit came down on him. Okay. All right, David was a shepherd. He shepherded sheep. Jesus is our shepherd that protects us and leads us to eternal life. David and Jesus started their reign as king at the age of what?
30.
Okay. David defeated the enemy of Israel by killing Goliath, and Jesus defeated Satan by being resurrected from the dead and removing the sting of death. Now, we did take some time to talk about just exactly how did Jesus defeat Satan. And of course, we realize that Jesus was sinless. Okay? The devil is all about sin. He's trying to get us to sin, trying to get us against God. But Jesus was sinless throughout his silent years. He was sinless through those 40 days of temptation they had in the wilderness. He was sinless. Okay, and then through his 3 years of ministry, he was sinless. And even all the way to being hung on the cross and dying for our sins. Say, Father, forgive them, for they don't understand what they're doing. And then, of course, by believing obedient disciples, Satan is defeated. Dwayne mentioned that David toppled Goliath with a small stone. Okay? Thrown with his slingshot, as we remember the story. Jesus was the chief cornerstone that caused many misguided Jews to stumble and fall and be crushed by the chief cornerstone. David and Jesus both received praise from the people of Israel. And you remember, after David killed Goliath, what was the song? Solomon killed thousands and David kills 10,000s. Okay, and the people loved David, And how did that make Saul feel? Extremely jealous, up to the point that he even tried to kill David several different times. Okay, well, what about Jesus? You remember Jesus had throngs of people that followed him because he performed all these miracles, and they realized that he was somebody special, somebody from God. And when he entered into Jerusalem, what happened for that last time that he entered in Jerusalem before he was crucified? What took place?
He rode in on a donkey.
Rode in on a donkey, and what did the people do?
Well, he was greeted as king.
Yes, he was greeted as a king, and they laid palm branches down on the roadway in front of him, and what was their chant?
Hosanna.
That's right. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. All right. So he was also praised. And how did that make the Jewish leaders feel?
Desperate.
Man.
They knew they had to get it.
Yeah. We're going to lose our place, aren't we? They were extremely jealous of Jesus as well. And they attempted several times to try to find a way to kill him. And eventually they did kill him for just not very long. He died, but he resurrected to eternal life. So today we are going to begin to look at the character of Solomon as a type of Christ. All right. The first area of this type, we're going to look at the initial fulfillment of David's covenant. Okay, and then we're going to look at the ultimate fulfillment of the son of David. They were both called the son of David. Solomon was the son of David. Jesus was called the son of David. All right, so the initial fulfillment of this, of Solomon being the son of David, would somebody read 1 Chronicles 17:9 through 15?
Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of the wickedness oppress them any more, as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, also I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house, and it shall be, when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to see your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, I shall establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David.
All right, very good. Thank you, Matt. All right. Of course, the thing that we're keying on there is I will set up one of your descendants after you who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. In 1 Chronicles 22:8 through 10, this is what it said. But the word of the Lord came to me, and this is David speaking. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, and he's talking to his son Solomon, saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars, and you shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be who? His name shall be Solomon. For I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of the kingdom over Israel forever. So Solomon was the son of David, chosen to succeed him, but how was David's throne established forever? Solomon, recall, had all those wives. And what did those wives do to Solomon? First of all, what was he told if he married foreign women. That he would turn him away from God. And did that happen? Absolutely it happened. He started worshiping. He started creating spots where they could worship the different idols that these different wives that he married. And so he did not follow the pattern that David followed. So, how was this thing established forever? Well, in 1 Kings 11 through 13, here's what it says. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Now, as I read this verse, I came to the conclusion, and I think from all the scripture that we have, from this one tribe of Judah that he gave to Solomon's son, okay, actually he gave him Judah and Benjamin, but Benjamin was so small that it just kind of blended right in with Judah, okay? So he gave him Judah, and from the descendants of Judah, that would eventually bring us to Christ, the Son of David. And why is he called the Son of David? Because he comes through the lineage of David. All right. So in Deuteronomy 12, 1 through 7, would somebody read that for us?
For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God has given you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety. Then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take heed to yourselves that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses. In one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you.
Okay, verse. Did you go to verse 7?
Sorry. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God your fathers has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods in the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes, put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you.
Okay. All right. Thank you. The one part of that scripture that Mark read for us that I want to key on is, it says, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall be. What is that place? Okay. Okay, I'm going to give you the answer to that place. Okay, turn to 1 Kings 14 and 21. 1 Kings 14 and 21. And this has helped explain this verse. It says, however, I will tear away all the kingdom. I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David. Okay. And for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. All right. And so in 1 Kings 14:21, it says, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord has chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. So that's what this passage is about. It's about the lineage of David, and it's also about God picking this particular place where he is going to be worshipped, and that's called Jerusalem. So from this one tribe of Judah, descendants came who would eventually bring us to Christ. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through 33. The angel said to her, talking about Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. And his kingdom will have no end. All right, let's go to our next point. Solomon was granted wisdom like no other human being except who? Jesus. 1 Kings 4:29 through 31, it says, now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that was on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, and the sons of Mahol, and his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. What do we know about Jesus' wisdom? We know that Jesus' wisdom was greater than Solomon's, don't we? And we know that because of Luke 11 and 31. It says, the queen of the south rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Of course, Christ is the Son of God, and he is here among you, and you don't realize the wisdom that he has. It's far greater than Solomon. And I'm sure they held Solomon in great esteem. Jesus' wisdom confounded the scribes, the Pharisees, and all the Jews who thought they were quite wise. Jesus passed this wisdom on to who? Who passed it on to us. That's right. He passed his wisdom on to the apostles, and we read everything that the apostles have written and done, and he passes that wisdom on to us. He says, Luke 2:21-15, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or to refute. All right, 1 Corinthians 1:17-21 talks about wisdom also. Somebody read that passage, please.
Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe.
All right, thank you. Is knowledge and wisdom a good thing? We say, well, absolutely. Why do we educate our children? Why do we send our children to school for high grades, kindergarten all the way through 12th grade, and then some go on to college. Well, why do we do that? Well, because we know that wisdom and knowledge gives us, empowers us to do better things. Okay, we know that. Well, how is that different than the wisdom that we receive from God? The wisdom that comes from God empowers us into eternal glory. But this wisdom that we teach our children, you know, about the world and those things, yes, it helps us to learn how to read and understand the Bible and that sort of thing, but it doesn't have the power to get us to eternal glory. You cannot use the wisdom of the world to get there. And I recently, I think it was last week, I was reading a blog from this atheist. And he talked about how his grandfather was a preacher, and his dad, well, they considered themselves Christians, but he never did really make his kids go to church or anything like that. And I don't even know if they went to, his father went to church that much. And then he talked about how that he ended up becoming an atheist. And he really went into detail how his thought process and everything got him to become an atheist. And I couldn't help but, as I was reading that, I couldn't help but think of the scripture here in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. See, anything that he heard about Christianity became foolishness in his mind. And he even told the exact moment when he decided, I am not going to pay attention to God anymore. And he talked about how there was a kind of a feeling of intrepidation that he had in forming and coming to this point. But then finally he got to the point and he said, I'm going to be an atheist. I am not going to pay attention to God anymore. And now he's writing blogs and encouraging other people to reconsider your faith in Christ. But it just fits exactly, so much exactly what the Lord says here, that we let the wisdom of the world get in our way.
That's called the hardening of the heart.
Hardening of the heart. That's exactly right, isn't it? All right. Paul's message in 1 Corinthians 2 and 4, starting in 2 and 4, he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Somebody read 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 16. I'm not sure that we fully understand the significance of having the Spirit given to us after we're baptized into Christ, but it probably helps us a lot more than we realize. Helps us to understand the big picture of what life is really all about. So the Spirit is very important to us. All right, we're going to go on to the next point about... We noticed already some of the scripture that we read in First Chronicles, that Solomon was given rest and peace from his enemies. And also, he built a temple for the Lord. Well, Jesus gives us peace that goes beyond understanding, the Scripture says. And Jesus established a greater temple within us through his death and resurrection. Faithful Christians will be given rest as well. 1 Kings 4:24, it says, "For he," talking about Solomon, "had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates from Tishfa to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates, and he had peace on all sides around him." And then 1 Kings 5:1 through 6, would somebody read that, please? So we know that Solomon did get that house built. 1 Kings 6:1, it says, "In the 480th year after the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord." And then verse 2 says, "The house that King Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high." So he did build a house for the Lord, and he was given rest and peace on all sides. Now, can you think of any time that the Israelites had rest and peace? From the time they left Egypt till the time, if they had any, it was very, very minimal, sporadic at most. Dwayne?
Yeah, that brings up a point in my mind. David was a man of war.
Right.
And Solomon, the very word Solomon means a man of peace, or bringer of peace.
Okay.
So here we have Solomon. The Lord wouldn't let David build the temple, but he let Solomon build the temple. Now David was a much better character than Solomon. Solomon was not the character. He wasn't a man after God's own heart. But yet, he allowed that to happen. So in establishing the temple, so in establishing a church, churches among the people, it's better to be in a peaceful line than a warring line. In other words, if you're all stirred up and warring, you're probably not going to have much success setting up a congregation. So you have to do it from a peaceful standpoint.
That's exactly.
So there's a contrast there that, you know.
Right. But, well, yeah, there's definitely a contrast between the this kingdom and the kingdom of Christ. No question about it.
I think that God used David for a reason, because it was the right time for war. He used Solomon for a reason, because it was a time for peace. I don't think it was so much the character of the man. Their characters were different, obviously. But it was just like God brought Christ into the world at the right time. It wasn't that Solomon was so wonderful before
right.
God made him what he was.
Right.
Yes, he made a wise decision to ask for wisdom, but that was just one decision that he made. And God used men throughout all time for his purpose at the right time also. And only God knows what that time is.
That's good. That's a very good point.
Yeah, and that brings up what Mike said. There is a scripture that said, "What Christ came not into this world to bring peace, but to bring confusion, or to
bring a sword."
Bring a sword. Yeah, right. And then another scripture that came to my mind when Mike said what he did was, is in Ecclesiastes. There's a whole list of things. There's a time for war, the time for peace. Okay. Time for, and I can't quote it, but you know the verse I'm talking about. And so that's just an excellent point that Mike made. Now let's look at the anti-type, Jesus, to this particular Solomon. After Jesus drove out the money changers and turned over the tables, the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. If we believe the words of Jesus, we can also be raised from the dead, can't we? Absolutely. Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 3, it says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his." Now, let's consider this idea about this temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Would somebody read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18, please?
"Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty."
All right, very good. All right, for we are the temple of the living God. We're the temple. Not the one in Jerusalem, but we are now the temple. Now let's talk about this aspect of peace and rest. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Of course, the very familiar verse in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Then Matthew 11, 28 and 29, it says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We just have about 3 or 4 minutes. Would someone like to answer this question? What kind of rest are we talking about? You know, sometimes when I do some work, or maybe I go play a round of golf, and I come in and sit down in my easy chair, I'll just fall off to sleep. I'll just sit there and do nothing. Is this the kind of rest that we're talking about? That's my question. What kind of rest are we talking about?
I think maybe more a rest from our stress and worry and maybe even depression of day-to-day life and emotions that we go through.
Very good. Excellent answer. I have a quote from a guy named J. Patrick, and this is what he said I thought was worth sharing. He says, Christ's rest is not a rest from work, but in work. Not the rest of inactivity, but the harmonious working of all the faculties and affections of will, heart, imagination, and conscience, because each has found in God the ideal sphere for its satisfaction and development. I thought that was very good. All right, well, we're out of time, and I appreciate everybody's helping out with, we've been reading a lot of Scripture. But you can't go wrong reading Scripture.
How about that? There's one contrast between Solomon and Jesus. Solomon was the last-born son of David. Jesus is the first-born son of God.
Huh. Interesting. I hadn't thought about that. Anybody else have? We got just 2 minutes. Anybody else have any thought about Solomon as a type of Jesus?
It would have been astonishing to live in the time of Jesus. You could get close to him, and you would even have a conversation. There would be nothing you couldn't ask him.
Yeah.
He would have an answer.
Yeah. That's exactly right. And people were astounded, weren't they? They were amazed at the things that he said. All right. Let's take a short break, and then we'll reconvene here at 15 after.